Today's reading can be found from Acts 1, verses 3 to 11, and is on page 1092 of the Red Bibles. 1092. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him going into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sarah. Take a moment just to pray, shall we? Father, be amongst us by your Spirit this morning. Prompt our minds, our hearts, our wills. Be amongst us, Lord, we pray. Work in your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the message of the resurrection is that Jesus is alive. The message of Jesus' ascension, which we're celebrating today, is that he is exalted. He is Lord of heaven and earth, Lord over all creation, Lord over all the universe. Our God reigns. That's the message for today. And after his resurrection on Easter Sunday, Jesus spent about 5 or 6 weeks just appearing amongst his disciples. He wasn't with them constantly. He appeared at certain significant times, and then he disappeared again. And he explained to them in that time the meaning of the cross and all the things that were happening. But they still didn't really grasp it all. We can see in verse 6 in that passage we've just read that they were still expecting a sort of earthly kingdom with an earthly king. They were expecting Jesus to cause an uprising against the Roman oppressors. And it's easy for us, looking back with sort of 2,000 years of history and understanding of the church and what God has done, to think that they were really rather slow, that they got to this point and still they'd missed the point of what was happening. But if you think about it, a spiritual kingship, a spiritual lordship, was really quite a hard thing for them to grasp and to get hold of. And it took them a while, really, to get it. But then comes the day of the ascension. And Jesus takes them to the Mount of Olives, which is a sort of hill overlooking Jerusalem. And in verse 9, this is what he says. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I don't know about you, but I find this quite difficult to imagine quite how that happened. And also, it raises a question. Now, why did Jesus go up? Because we know that heaven is not there up there above the clouds, don't we? So why did Jesus go up? How do we see this as modern people who know a bit about science and modern knowledge? Well, I think there are two reasons why God finished Jesus' ministry in this way. First, there's the idea of somebody being exalted, isn't there? Somebody being lifted up. If you think about it, height is a sign of authority. So you have a very high throne, somebody in authority, or you have a high pulpit, have somebody in authority. That's why I'm down here and I'm only two steps up. But have a high pulpit, sense of authority. Or at a dining room, you know, the high table, sense of authority and importance. So Jesus was exalted before them. And secondly, I think a really practical reason, Jesus had been appearing and disappearing in their lives over the last 5 or 6 weeks. And so this was an indication to them that actually this had now finished. This was a final leaving. There was something really different and significant about what had happened. They thought of heaven up there, and so that's how God showed them that Jesus had gone to heaven. But what can we actually learn from this passage, from Acts? Well, I want to draw out three things today. First, we need the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we need a big vision. And thirdly, we need each other. First, we need the Spirit. I don't know, we often pay lip service, don't we, to prayer and to needing the Spirit. But actually, so often, we go it alone. Well, I know I do. And I think, I really should have met God before I did this. And you know, it's so crucial that we invite God with power into what we do each day. It's really critical that we do that. And actually, if you look at verse 4, Jesus doesn't just sort of give them a bit of gentle advice about this. He commands them. He commands them. This is what it says, verse 4. He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was a command. Wait. My power is coming. And today, baptizing Martin, wasn't that great? Marvelous. And we've prayed for Martin that God's Spirit will be upon him, filling his heart. Because we all need that, don't we? Without the Spirit, we're nothing. And the word baptized means immersed, overwhelmed. So Jesus' command is that we are overwhelmed by God's Spirit. Overwhelmed by God's Spirit. And if you think about it, the disciples would have been absolutely reckless to take on this big vision that Jesus was telling them, you know, go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. How could they do that without God's power? I mean, their impact, even in Jerusalem, would have been pretty low, let alone all the rest of it. There were just 12 of them walking down this hillside. What could 12 men do to reach the world? But you know, they sought power, and they did it. We're here today, aren't we? Martin was baptized today because of what they did when they came down that hill. And I think, you know, we are learning this now in this church. I really think that there is a sense of us waiting expectantly on God when we do things. We don't just think, oh, well, we know what to do, let's get on with it. We wait. What does God want us to do here and now? And as we stop and as we seek God, we're beginning to see healings. We're beginning to see people come to faith. The biggest healing of all, isn't it? Coming to faith. It's an eternal, forever healing. We're beginning to get opportunities to speak about our faith. I have to commend Marlene, who's the most amazing evangelist. She disappeared somewhere. Oh, there she is. Marlene, you know, if you want to learn about evangelists, talk to Marlene. Because just talking naturally about your faith is such a great thing. And next week we're going to be learning more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it's Pentecost. And then the week afterwards we're going to have a really practical time just praying for one another for healing and just learning about that, stepping out in faith. So, wait for the Spirit. Seek him. And you know, if you seek God, he won't miss that opportunity. He's waiting for you to seek him, waiting for you to come to him. He will do it if you ask. So that's the first thing, wait with the Spirit. But secondly, Jesus gives them a really big vision. And we need vision as individuals, don't we? Vision gives us purpose, an edge, an expectancy in our lives each day. Without vision, we just sort of wumble through, don't we, you know? But with vision, there's an expectancy, there's an edge to our day. What is God going to do today in my life? The most boring day could be set alive by having a vision for it and believing that God has gone before us and is going to do something. And we need vision in our churches too and in this church. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So wait for the Spirit and then go with the vision. And you know this bit, I love this bit, it's almost comical really, because they're looking up into the sky and Jesus goes into the sky and they're all looking up. And then they look down and there's an angel standing right in the middle of them, like that. And the angel says, well, go on then, what are you waiting for? That's what the angel says. You know, it says it's slightly more biblical language, but, you know, go on, get on with it. And they do. They go down the hillside, and we're all here today because they did. And we're to be witnesses too. You know, there was a time, especially in evangelical, charismatic churches like ours, when many Christians lived in a sort of kind of cozy Christian subculture, you know, insulated from the world. And this little Christian world, you know, we listened to Christian music, and there were Christian celebrity worship leaders and stars, and we read Christian magazines, and we frequented Christian cafes, and attended Christian meetings, and it was all Christian. And some people even used to say, I found a firm of Christian solicitors I'm going to use, or I found a firm of Christian accountants. So we could almost live in a bubble where we didn't actually have to meet anybody else at all. Actually, a couple of years ago, Lynn and I were looking for a dog trimmer for our dog. And Lynn got the Yellow Pages out and she read out the advert and it said, Janine, Christian dog trimmer. And we thought, well, that's very interesting, Christian dog trimmer. I wonder what makes it Christian. And we thought, well, you know, perhaps it's ethical billing. Well, really careful ethical billing, or maybe it's environmental dog trimming. You know, the shampoo for the dog was very environmental shampoo. Or maybe they played soothing Christian worship music while the dog was trimmed. Well, we couldn't work it out. It was only later when I got out the Yellow Pages and read the advert and realised it said, Janine Christian, dog trimmer. Lynn was so glad that she didn't go to this lady and ask her which church she went to. It would have been really embarrassing, wouldn't it? But the church is breaking out of our Christian world. The recession has helped us, actually, with this, because there are so many needs and so many opportunities. The state has rolled back, and we've got the opportunity with things like debt counselling and food bank and street pastors and all these things, elaborate, all these things that we're doing together as churches in our communities. And it seems to me that there are a number of ways that we can grow as a church. And if you can stick my... That's it. The first is an attractional model like this. So we make our church alive and vibrant and we sort of warm it up until it becomes red hot and people are attracted in to come to our church. And, you know, that's really important because some people are seeking God and are looking and we need to be excellent in what we do so that as people come in, they get a really warm family welcome from us here. And people do find us, and we do give our best towards that, I believe. And so that's a sort of attractional model. But I think in the past, churches maybe have put all their eggs in this attractional model basket. But this passage says that we need to go out. And so another model is this, where we encourage one another to go out into the world, and we share Jesus with acts of love, and we speak about our faith story. We know about our own faith story. We're able to share that with others. And we see opportunities as we pray. And there are people in church, quite a number of people in church today, because we've actually taken courage and we've done that. and people have come to faith. We had that series, you remember, Walk Across the Room. We prayed about opportunities in our day to see, perhaps on the bus or at work or wherever, where God is saying, actually go and speak to that person. And it doesn't matter what church people go to, of course. You know, as you meet people out in the world, they may live somewhere else, they go to another church, that's fine. We're not building our church, we're building the kingdom. That's all that matters. As long as they go to a good gospel-preaching church, then any church is fine. But this second model is quite hard. Because you see, what we're doing is we're going out alone, a bit like sort of lone rangers, going out into the world. And we miss all the benefits of the sort of warmth and love of our Christian fellowship. There's a sense of going out from that into the world and leaving it behind. But I think actually one of the things that people are most looking for in the world is community and love and real relationships. That's what people are looking for. And when we go out alone, we can't model that to other people. I've noticed that actually one of the most fruitful places for sharing faith is at the school gate, the school playground, you know, where you all stand around waiting for ages for the kids to come out. And mums and dads, Christian mums and dads, mix with other mums and dads who haven't yet discovered faith. And those who haven't discovered faith actually see the quality of relationship between the Christian mums and dads. And perhaps, you know, there might be other occasions, coffee do's or things where the children come and play or at parties and things like that. And what happens is the quality of love and relationship is attractive. And so right out there in the world, the church is out in the world modelling Christian love, modelling Christian community. We're taking our church out into the world. Ooh. So we go out into the world like that. And we model missional communities. That's what they're called. And what did the disciples do? When they came down the Mount of Olives, they waited for power at Pentecost, and then they went out, and they went out together. And they worshipped in the temple, but they did life together during the week. So in Acts 2:42, very well-known verse, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to the prayer and to prayer. And they took the risk of praying for healing and they saw miracles happening amongst us. And this little community out in the world really showed Jesus. And it says daily God added to their number those who were being saved. So this was really effective. So how can we do this? How can we model Christian community out beyond the church in the world? Well, one church member has gathered Christians in his school. So he's formed like a little group like that in his school. And these Christians come from different churches, not just from his church. So you see the arrows coming, red arrows are coming from different places. And then if that group begin to socialise outside of school, they can draw in people who aren't Christian, who join that little community, that little group. And when we do that, we become sort of contagious of the love of God. And that's what we want to do. And you know, when we pray out there in the places where we work or the places where we spend our days, then our eyes are open to these opportunities. Prayer is the thing that actually gives us missional eyes, and we see people as God sees them. And anywhere where Christians and non-Christians are in the same environment can be a seedbed for missional communities. We need to be intentional, though, in our groups as we do this. It's really important for the group to see itself in this way. Otherwise, we become a holy huddle, protecting ourselves. So the group that I talked about out in the school could just be a prayer group for those in the school who are Christians, who come together and have a holy huddle and support each other and don't invite anyone else to connect. That's a holy huddle, which has its own place, but it's not a missional community. And it could be something more. It could invite people into that little community where faith can be shared and love can be modelled between the Christians. And that's what we want to do. So I wonder if we could do that. If we could imagine our lives in a new way. If we could think, well, actually, could I connect with Christians from other churches in the hospital or wherever I am during the week? And actually, can we see many of our church groups already connect Christians and those who haven't come to faith yet in group situations? So Strictly, Teddy Bears, Friday Cafe, some of them are in the church, some meet in the church, some are outside the church, doesn't matter, they can all be missional communities. The over 50s, toddler worship, street pastors, they're all places where Christians and non-Christians meet together. So could they become missional communities? It depends on our intention in those groups. Could we run missional communities on the side of the groups that we already run? Where places where we can model love and community. So I'm asking you really to take this away and think about it and pray into it. Maybe this is the way that God wants us to move forward. We need to be attractional. We need to go out on our own. But also, a really powerful method that God seems to be using in churches is to go out and connect with other Christians in the world and share God's love in that way. On Saturday, the 27th of June, I'm leaving a half-day conference here at St. Francis. It's run by the diocese, but you'd be most welcome to come along, and we'll give details next week as to how you can do that. We'll be talking about some of these things and how we share faith naturally. So we need to seek the Spirit. We need to wait for God to fill us. We need to seek Him for that. And then we need to go out with this really big vision. We need to go. And as we go, we can go together. Then we can truly model God's love and the relationship that binds us together in Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we pray that you will give us eyes to see what you are doing. Lord, we recognize that you are Lord, not just of the church, but of all our communities, all our societies, all our workplaces. You are out there in the world. It is your world. And you call us out to proclaim you. You call us out to live the love that you've given us and share that with others. You call us out to proclaim you as Lord and King and Saviour. So, Lord, give us courage. May we wait upon you for your Spirit, for your power. May we reach out with love and healing. May we draw people to you. Lord, prompt our minds and prompt our hearts, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.